be seated. I'd encourage you to look in your bulletin for the outline of today's sermon. And on that outline, you should find on one side, the title of our sermon. My sermon today is God, Our Gracious Ruler, and the text is Psalm chapter 9. The whole psalm is printed out in the English Standard Version for you to look at, follow along, mark up. I'd encourage you to mark it up and write in it. If you're not in the habit of doing that in your own Bible, you can do it on that sheet of paper, no problem. I like to highlight, bold, underline, italics, circle, arrows, as much as I can so I can see the connections. There's a lot of connections here in this psalm that we'll be talking about today. On the reverse of that is the outline. But I want to encourage you, what I get to do in bringing psalms to you in a regular basis as I work my way through the psalms in this preaching series. In Colossians 3, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." It's our joy to admonish and encourage one another with this psalm today. Listen to the Word of God, Psalm 9, this Psalm of David. "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice. And He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples His deeds. For He who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk into the pit that they have made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have called us into your presence to hear your word, to hear the words that your Holy Spirit long ago inspired your servant David to record for us, for our good, so that we may understand you better, so that we understand what you require of us. And Lord, we thank you for sending that same Spirit here today to live in our lives, to grant us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the mind to understand what you would have for us today, what you would teach us about yourself. Lord, with Christ we say and confess, your word is truth. Sanctify us, Lord, by your truth. We pray for you to do this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. When I consider this Psalm of David and look at the high calling that he gives us to give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, as he says from the very beginning, we understand God as deserving of our thanks and our praise, because He is the ruler of all. As we sang, this is my Father's world. It's His. He owns it. He is the ruler of all. How does that strike you? How does that strike modern man today? That there is somebody who rules over you. Somebody who tells you what to do, when to do it, where to do it, how to do it. And you're expected to obey, listen, submit. You have a ruler. We have a ruler. The world has a ruler. Now the question is, how are you going to react to that ruler? How are you going to respond to his call? This call in Psalm 9 is to give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. What's the last thing you did with your whole heart? Can you think of that? What is the last thing you applied every ounce of your strength and being to? Maybe, kids, what comes to mind is something you did in PE or recess or on the last team you played for, baseball, soccer, basketball. You just went at it with everything you got. You gave it everything you had, and you did it with your whole heart. You pushed and strained and strived. Maybe it was some of you on Wednesday night, men, the soccer. When I think of how much I want to do that with my whole heart and realize what my body will let me to do, there seems to be some disconnect here. And do you see a disconnect sometimes in other areas where you have a passion, a desire? You see the Lord leading you to do something, but you're not at it with your whole heart because something's holding you back. Something's reserving you from going at it as God would want you to. Well, here is an area in our lives that we are called to do with our whole heart, and that is giving thanks to the Lord. I want you to realize that giving thanks and praising the Lord is a choice that we are to make. The first two verses, I bolded it, I underlined it, it's there. Verse 1 and 2, I will give thanks, I will recount, I will be glad, I will sing. David says, I am making a decision, I'm making a commitment, this is what I'm going to do. Praise is a choice. Sometimes praise has become, in many churches, something that has to come when we get our emotions stirred up to the right point. Or it becomes something that we can only do when we had a good week. And if we had a bad week, it just won't come out. Praise is a choice. It's a choice of your whole heart. And when the Hebrew author here talks about the whole heart, he's talking about not just our emotions. Our heart is the seat of our emotions. It's the seat of our intellect, our mind, our thinking. We should praise Him with every thought and reason. And it's the center of our will, our decision, our choosing, the actions that we decide to do. With our whole hearts, we should be choosing to thank the Lord. It's a choice that we have to make. Have you made that choice this morning? To some degree, you made that choice or you wouldn't be sitting where you're sitting. That you've come to praise the Lord together with His people. You've answered that call. Now the next level, the next part to consider is my whole heart. Is my whole heart engaged in the process of worshiping God? Well, what helps me is the second part of verse 1. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. To recount, to remember, to think about all of God's wonderful deeds. Have you thought about those lately in your life? You need to. You need to be thinking about God's wonderful deeds. And that starts with an understanding of what He has done to bring us into relationship with Himself. Because of our sin, we're separated from God. But in His great love, He sent a Redeemer. He sent His Son, Jesus, to pay the debt we could never pay so that we could be ushered into and adopted into His family, so that we could have salvation. The first wonderful deed to thank God for is for bringing you to an understanding of your sin and bringing you into this state of salvation by the Redeemer, Jesus. That's a great thing to praise the Lord for. That's one of the wonderful deeds, I think, that the psalmist had in mind, that David had in mind, relationship with God through the Redeemer. But it goes beyond that. There's more to it. These wonderful deeds are salvation plus all the wonderful things. Every wonderful thing that God has done for us will spur us on to praise Him and give Him thanks with our whole heart. Verse 2 says, I will be glad and exult in you. When's the last time you used exult in a conversation, in a letter, in an email? You don't find it very often. I looked it up in the dictionary again to make sure that I knew what I was thinking of here. Exalt is a word that means to almost jump up, to leap up, to boast. It's one part of the definition. It's sad that on the website that I looked up the definition, it said obsolete. Obsolete. Now, isn't that sad? I hope that just the term is obsolete and not the activity of boasting in the Lord, of bragging in the Lord, of rising up in excitement and exaltation of the Lord. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. It's His choice again. And it's living itself out. His wonderful deeds have to be sung about. He says, I will sing praise to your name. And you remember in the scriptures, the name or someone's name is a summary of their character and their activity. Who they are known to be is by their name. And you have a good reputation or a bad reputation, but it all reflects on your name. And throughout the psalm, you'll see the name be repeated. The name of the Lord, the name of the wicked. How our name is either lifted up or put down. Here we sing praise to the Most High. But be careful as we consider the deeds of the Lord that we don't get into a trap that I often fall into, is that we sometimes become more thankful for the gift than we are for the giver. We see the good things that God has done for us, the blessings that we have, the ease of life that we experience, just the nice things that come our way, and we're satisfied to say, I'm glad I got this stuff. I'm glad that this is the way it is. But we should look past the gift to the giver. I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, whatever occurs to make us glad, our joy must pass through it and terminate in God only. I will be glad and rejoice in thee, not in the gift so much as in the giver. Our joy, our gladness, our genuine enthusiasm of what's going on and what we've been given needs to pass through that gift and that circumstance and go directly and terminate in the God who gave it. There is where the glory belongs. There is where the praise rests, is in the God who is the giver. Not so much in the deeds, but the deeds point to the doer, and that is our God. These deeds need to be recounted. We need to talk of them. We need to speak of them. We need to make them known to ourselves, to our families, in our congregation here, to the world, that we would recount the deeds, the wonderful deeds of the Lord. Praise is a choice that we must make, to sing praises to His name. But look at the wicked. The wicked who are mentioned in verses 3 to 6 and in other particular verses of this psalm, God receives praise for even ruling over the wicked. If I will give thanks is the theme, and I will, if choice is the theme of the first two verses, what God has done is the theme of verses 4 and 5. Starting in verse 3, he says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained, you have sat on the throne, you have rebuked, you have made the wicked perish, you have blotted out their name forever and ever. What is God doing? God is ruling over all things, and in particular the wicked. We think of the epitome of wickedness, the devil, the wicked one, the evil one. He too is subservient to and is needs to come in line with what the ruler of all says. In the book of Job, he presents himself before God and has to do what God says. He can't go out and do all that he wants. He has a ruler over him. The wicked one, and the wicked have a ruler, and that is God. He is active. He is sovereign and in control. When we think that the wicked are having their way and that they're doing all that they want, they're not. They're even under God's righteous rule. Notice that we have something that is spoken of their name. In verse 5, the connection I would make to verse 2 is that the name of God and the name of the wicked are both mentioned. We sing praise to the name of God, but in verse 5, what the Lord does to the name of the wicked is to blot them out forever and ever. To have your name, your character, your reputation simply erased, blotted out, so that no one will remember it anymore. that they, you would come to everlasting ruins, and even the cities that you inhabit would be rooted out, root and all, taken out. You've probably been to some small towns or locations where someone's name comes up time and time again in that town. I've been to a small country church where there'd be like three or four names that you used to see, family after family in this town would be by this name. And so that name sometimes even makes to be the name of the town. And so it was in ancient times that people and nations would be known in their cities by a name, a family. But God works so much in His rule over the wicked that their name can be blotted out. It can be put away forever and forever, that even the memory of them could perish. God's name into eternity will be praised forever and ever. The name of the wicked will be blotted out, erased, and even the memory of them will be no more. What a contrast it is. God truly is the ruler. Now look at verses 7 and 9. Here we see the Lord ruling over the world in general. He says in verse 7, "The Lord sits enthroned forever." As opposed to the memory of the wicked perishing, the Lord sits enthroned forever. He establishes His throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. He's a stronghold for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. Here we see that the Lord is ruler over the world, the peoples, that He sets up His rule, and He's not arbitrary. He doesn't play favorites. He is just, righteous, and upright in His rule. That God does what's right. Whatever my God ordains is right, and His execution of His will is right. And it's amazing to see that God's general rule over the world also manifests itself in even a special ruling over and a special care for two groups of people, or maybe one group of people that are described in verse 9, the oppressed, the troubled. You know, there's people in this world that may or may not know their ruler is God, but that in their oppression, in their trouble, in their need, in their poverty, God is a stronghold for them. He cares for them. He's compassionate. It's amazing that He would do this in general for many people, and that He cares for and gives special protection as a stronghold for those who may not even know it. But then it moves into another group of people. Those people who God rules over graciously in verse 10 are the people who have a stronghold, but they know who that stronghold is. Look at the beginning of verse 10. "And those who know Your name put their trust in You. For You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." The Lord has made known, and this is the first step to God's gracious rule over a group of people, is that He makes Himself known to us. In a special and amazing, miraculous way, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and enlightens us to the truth that God is my ruler. I need to bend the knee to Christ Jesus, that He is the one on the throne. And so when we see and are convinced that He is the ruler and our ruler, He makes Himself known, what's our response? We trust Him. We seek after those. See, the Lord knows us, and we are known of Him as He changes us. What should that result in? In verse 11, we should sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples His deeds. It starts with an understanding of who God is, of His redemption, of His work, but it works itself out in telling among the peoples. Telling them among the peoples His needs, His deeds. It's a know and tell situation where God gives you a knowledge of Him. We're then called to tell others about Him. When our kids would get their backpacks ready for school on show and tell day, put something in there and you see some lumpy thing sticking out of the backpack and you're wondering, what in the world are they taking to show and tell? What's that going to tell about us and our family? What secrets will be revealed in this show and tell time? I want to know what's in there. And our kids are excited, overjoyed to show and tell. This is mine. This is what I got. This is a present. This is something I got. Let me show you all about it. I want to tell you about it. They're not embarrassed. Well, that is what we should realize about the wonderful deeds that God has done in our lives. When we know Him, we ought to tell about Him. He has made Himself known to us so that we can make Him known to the world. He changes us. He makes us into missionaries so that we can tell others of His wondrous deeds, His wondrous deeds in our lives. He transforms us and changes us. Look what He is characterized in 12 and following. He who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death. Be gracious to me, O Lord. When we recount what God has done, when we tell the world what God has done, we sometimes fall into a trap. The trap is when we're afflicted and we feel down and we feel like we're being persecuted, the afflictions way outweigh God's grace. In our just how much we talk about our afflictions, how much we think about and stew about and ponder our afflictions. We live in a woe is me, poor me, victim world. And instead, the psalmist encouraged us to remember our gracious God. Remember what He has done. I see the affliction. Lord, you look at the affliction. I'll tell you about it, but I need to remember your grace. I got to remember your goodness. I got to remember how wonderful you are and what you have done. Verse 13 talks about lifting me up from the gates of hell. What a vivid imagery that God lifts us up from the gates of hell. And there's a gate change in verse 14. That I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The gates of hell, the gates of death, where we are apart from Christ, we are then lifted up and brought to the gates of the heavenly Zion, the place of God's dwelling. Paul describes this gate change in a different way. You've been at the airport and you've sat down and you've had a change of gates. You may have not been paying attention so well, and all of a sudden you realize, wait, everybody's gone from the waiting area and I'm still here. And you miss the gate change. You may miss your flight. What a terrible experience it is when there's a gate change and you didn't know about it. But God makes it clear when there's a change from the gates of death to the gates of the daughters of Zion. Paul describes it. He describes it in Colossians 1:13. He says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a domain change. He changes us from this place where there is the domain of darkness, the gates of hell. You're like this plant that's planted outside the gates of hell. How would you like to be decoration outside of those gates? God reaches down, and this word transferred is very vivid in the Greek. It's to transplant, to pull up, roots and all, to take out the roots and to put you and transplant you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. There outside the gates of Zion, we're planted, and we can shine and grow for His glory. This is what God has done. That transfer from one domain to another that God accomplishes in us is what we need to recount. It's what we need to tell. It's what we need to live in our lives, show in our words and our actions that God has made me different. Verse 15, the nations have sunk. At the same time God has lifted us up, the nations have sunk. And verses 15 to 18, we see that God's ruling over these forgetful nations, these nations who don't recount God's deeds. The nations have sunk, and the irony is they sunk in their own pit. They dug a pit to catch the righteous, but they end up falling in their own pit. In verse 16, the Lord has made Himself known. Do you see that theme again? The Lord makes Himself known one way or another. At the judgment, there will be every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, without exception, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The only question is, how has He made Himself known? Do you know Him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your King, the one whom you love? Or is He the ruler over you? And He is the one whom you will have to pay eternally for your sin. Is He the one who will come in judgment? Verse 16 says He's made Himself known. He has executed judgment. Do you know him in judgment, or do you know him in salvation? The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. In verse 17, what a vivid imagery here is, the wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. Every nation that forgets God, these wicked will return to Sheol. It's interesting that the wording is, will return to Sheol. Derek Kidner says in his commentary, a revealing nuance in the sentence pronounced on the wicked is that they will return to Sheol, not merely depart for there. Death is their native element. It's where they belong. It's where they're most comfortable. It's what they are. Apart from Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. It's what we feel naturally inclined towards. And they will receive their due. They will end up in the place of the dead without hope if they maintain their wicked rebellion against God, if they continue to forget God. Now, wicked rebellion and forgetting, they sound to be worlds apart, don't they? We forget a lot of things. We're forgetful people. But God, when he considers the wickedness of the wicked, it's because they forget him. It's because they don't acknowledge him. They don't understand him to be the ruler in their lives. They push God out. But God is going to be known. He will not be forgotten. He will be remembered. I like what John Piper says about the forgetful people that we are. He really challenges us to think of how forgetful we've become as a nation of God. He says, I can hardly read the newspaper or look at the TV or at a billboard without feeling the burden that God is missing. When God is the main reality in the universe and is treated like a non-reality, I tremble at the wrath that's being stored up. I'm able to be shocked. So many Christians are sedated with the same drug as the world. But these teachings are a great antidote. I pray for awakening and revival, he says. I try to preach to create people that are so God-saturated that they will show and tell God everywhere and all the time. We exist to reassert the reality of God and the supremacy of God in all life. For a world that has forgotten God, the God who has remembered you and has brought you to know him, we're called to make him known. We're called to tell the people of the world, you're missing it. This is not reality. Secular humanism does not have the answers. God has the answers. He's the reality. This is all false. This is all a lie. I could tell you that with my words, but I also want to show you with my life. I want to tell you of what wonderful things God has done in my life. I'll tell you about the thing he did for me yesterday that would encourage you, that would make you to understand how I view this world as all being under his mighty and wonderful rule. In the process of God making himself known to us and us making that known to the world around us, the Lord will be at work. The needy won't be forgotten. The hope of the poor will not perish forever. And then he puts men in their place, and he accepts praises from mere men. He says in verses 19 and 20, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. We're put in our place. We're given a knowledge. Again, knowledge is granted to us for who we really are, where we really stand, what our position in this world is. And we need to be in this world telling the world of his wonderful deeds. It wraps around that we are but men, but God has made himself known to us. Let me thank the Lord. Let me recount his wonderful deeds. Let me speak of him and know him so that his name would be lifted up. The name of the wicked will be brought low. It will perish. They won't even be remembered. But as we continue to recount and speak to people about his praiseworthiness, of his wonderful deeds, the world will hear and change. How do we do this? How do we be careful to remember God's rule and his gracious rule in our lives? We need to recount his deeds. I went back this week and took our Sunday evening gathering prayer log. It's something we keep up here in the pulpit. We use on Sunday nights. And Malcolm will write down our list of praises that come from the congregation, our list of requests. This goes all the way back to October of 2004. And I was paging through to see the faithfulness of God, his wondrous deeds. the wonderful thing He has done in bringing healing. We've prayed for so much healing that He has granted. There's hips and ankles and knees. Every body part you could imagine we've prayed for. Toenails. Our kids bring some wonderful praises, wonderful prayer requests. We've prayed for God to be at work in the world, in missions, in the persecuted church. We pray that the Lord would raise up missionaries. And He's raised up some since then, the Hirschbergers. The Lord has raised up relief for world disasters, earthquakes, tsunami relief, with Susanna Ford going to minister disaster relief there. We've seen so many answers to prayer that we need to recount these. We need to look them over. And as I'm reading praise after praise, request after request, I'm seeing the faithfulness of God in providing. We're asking for a building construction permit for our gymnasium. And we have just recently for our sanctuary. We're asking the Lord's blessing on meetings of our session, of planning times, of congregational meetings, where we talk about what God is leading our church to do. And we see praise after praise that we can give the Lord for what He's doing just in our midst. How can you do that in your personal life, in your family, in your homes? I want to give you a few challenges. Because when we fail to praise, when we fail to give God the honor and glory due His name, we miss out on a lot. Spurgeon said this, "To forget to praise God is to refuse to benefit ourselves. For praise, like prayer, is one of the great means of promoting the growth of the spiritual life. It helps to remove our burdens, to excite our hope, to increase our faith. It's helpful and invigorating exercises which quickens the pulse of the believer, nerves him for the fresh enterprises in his master's service." Do you need to be quickened in your pulse a little bit? Have you grown a little apathetic to what God is doing in your life? Do you need that spiritual refreshment, that excitement? Do you need some burdens lifted? This is the time, this is the way that God does that, is as we recount His wonderful deeds by way of specific application. Maybe today you pick one specific wonderful deed that God has done recently and share it with someone at lunch today. Think of a wonderful deed that He's done in your life recently and just share it with someone in your family or someone you have lunch with. You can also think of how you can sing with specificity, how you can personalize your praise so that when you're opening the hymn book, when you're singing these words, that they are your words, that they're about you. They're about what God has done in you. And you're singing that with specificity. You can talk about what's going on in your life. But sometimes we get the perspective that what's going on in my life really isn't involving the Lord. I've forgotten the Lord in some area of my life. Where is God missing in your worldview and the view that you have of your daily life? How can you reassert His reality and supremacy over your life? How can you remember that that back corner and that back area of your life where God hasn't had much influence, that you haven't acknowledged His rulership over, what area do you need to acknowledge? To confess, Lord, I've blocked You out of this life and this part of my life, and now I need to open it up to You, and I need to see You at work there. Maybe you need to, this week, pick one believer and one non-believer to tell about a wonderful deed that the Lord has done. Who is that person going to be? That you're going to share something that He's done in your life. A portion of how God has blessed you. And make it natural. Make it part of your conversation. Make it part of every discussion about how wonderful God is, how awesome He is, what He's done. Our kids have learned this a lot quicker than we have. Sometimes we forget how to talk about God in a natural way and talk about His work in our lives in a way that isn't sounding stilted like, I just want to tell you I praise the Lord for this. And it sounds like a foreign language when it comes out of our mouths. But maybe out of our children we need to learn something from how natural they are about speaking of God's wondrous deeds. You pick the area. You pick the way in which you put this into practice. But at the end of the day, as we submit praise to God, as we recount His wonderful deeds, He's going to transform us. As He makes Himself known to us, and we make Him known to the world around us, that transformation continues. His rulership, exercising rule over all things, becomes more and more vivid to us, and He receives the glory. Let's pray. Father, we confess to You that we don't always see Your rightful reign over all the world. Sometimes we find ourselves shutting you out and rejecting your rule, maybe not consciously or actively, but by passively forgetting you in portions of our lives. Lord, forgive us for this. And invigorate us and strengthen us and quicken us to see you in all of our lives, to see you in all of the world, to make you known to a forgetful world that has pushed you out. Lord, we need your strength in this and your grace. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare for the Lord's table, let's stand together and sing hymn number 520.